Thank you, God. It's nice to have Sarah Kite and her family here. We hate South Carolina. So, but she's blessed there. It's worth it. God's using her to do those things that only God can do. We're going to have a baptismal service today, so I'd like to go to the book of Colossians. And we've been going through the minor prophets. But I want to say this first, and then if it lasts longer than a sermon should last, then we'll do this instead of the minor prophets. So, and I want to begin with verse 2 We're going to read all the way to the end of it, but Paul is talking about the church in Laodicea not seeing him face to face. And verse 2 said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That's interesting, isn't it? To have the church have a minister say that you can come to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The understandable things taught by men who understood it. The Bible said there was one faith, one hope, one baptism. As long as the apostles judged everything that was being taught by anybody within the church, and you didn't just teach something in the church, it had to be tested by the apostles. Am I right? The apostles were the safeguard. It wasn't they weren't the new big men of the church. You guys, a lot of places I travel, the ministries talk about, here we're going to have an apostle come. I was in Honduras, and an apostle came into La Ceiba, announced they were going to have mega churches there. You'd have to show me an apostle of God that wanted a mega church. God don't want mega churches. You know what he wants? He wants it like a home. Those people met in homes. They're, you know why there's no big church in Jerusalem built by the apostles? Because they didn't build any buildings. They met in homes. When Peter got out of jail, he went to John Mark's mother's house because he knew they'd be praying at the house. Am I right? And he knew after being let out of prison that he'd have to have somebody that could take him in. And so he went to their house, and they were still in prayer for him. But when Paul received revelation knowledge from Jesus Christ, and the Bible said he acknowledged he received it from Jesus, he went back to the apostles in Jerusalem and let them judge what he was teaching to show all of us that everything taught within the church has to be sanctioned by the apostles. And you guys, they agreed with what Paul was saying on the premise first that Peter stood up and said, you know, God sent me to the Gentiles. So I understand him going to the Gentiles. But James ended the controversy by reading from the Scriptures, confirming that God said in his written Scriptures that God would go to the Gentiles. Am I right? Sure. So it's great to have a man go and preach there, having had a vision. That's super. But it doesn't give me the finish of it, because seal it with the Word of God. If you've got the Word of God on the thing, then we're going the right direction. We've got so much turmoil in the world today that we've got to come back to this place that there's an assurance that somebody's... Paul said, listen, if I come back and preach something other than what I've preached to you, let me be accursed. He said, if an angel from heaven... Now, he says from heaven, yeah? comes and preaches something different than what I'm preaching now, let him be accursed. Now, what kind of man says, if you get an angel from heaven come down and he tells you something other than I'm teaching, he's a liar? We wouldn't tolerate that today. We'd say, what an egomaniac. This guy is. But you know what he understood? You have to accept truth, and then you have to stand on what is standard, understood by the Spirit and presence of God, not the flesh. Two amens, five our fathers. Okay, you've heard this before. Here we go. Now, this is what he said, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Anybody can tell you what a mystery is, but this is a real answer to it, and so you could trust it, of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the Word of God was hid. Nobody doubts that. It's a love letter to his bride. If you write a love letter to your girlfriend in the seventh grade, and you tell her your whole heart, and it falls in the hands of somebody else, or her dad, you better have had that thing encoded. I love the trees. I dearly love the trees. This time of year, I especially love the trees. But you have to tell her first, I'm going to call you trees, okay? Somebody reads the letter and goes, this man is a botanist. I can see it. He's at the core of this thing. I dearly love to just sit next to a tree out in the meadow. I can sit there for hours. Her dad's not going to think anything about it, yes? So God wrote these things with a wisdom and an understanding that he had an adversary, Satan, that intended to take his own words and twist them for people and lead them astray. He did that to Eve. First thing the Bible tells us is that God's word were taken by Satan to Eve and twisted. And she was deceived, am I right? Deception. So, here's where we're at. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You mean to tell me that there will be people that will come to churches and try to beguile people with enticing words? You guys, what we're doing now in Christianity is we're not so much winning the lost as we're trying to shore up ourselves as the best debater. I won my debate class thing, and now I'm debating the other preachers in the community, and let the man who debates the best come out with the most people. Yeah. Now, we're talking about baptism this morning. Keep that thought in mind while we are slugging it out here with all the doubt and unbelief that comes from different opinions, yes? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. I love that. I say that every time I get to talk to anybody, because my sheep know my voice means that he expects you and me to know his voice. And if you have a doubt about something that someone's told you, go to the source, go to the voice, yeah? I'm telling you, it works. You pray. He said, you knock, I'll open. You seek, you'll find. You ask, I'm going to answer. Right? So, you find out, wait a minute, I want to know the voice of God, because all these voices running around telling me this is right, that's right, God sent me. I'm good on God sent, but I got to tell you something. There's a whole lot of people making seven-figure salaries out of religion. Now listen. They will try to beguile you with enticing words. Verse 5, for though I be absent in flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Steadfastness. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so ye walk in Him. So walk in Him. As you've received Him, walk in Him. Walk in Him. Take those things that you've received and walk with Him. Rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. That's what the church doesn't do very well. We're taught about being born again, but then there's an expectation that having been born again, now we got everything all figured out. And a baby doesn't have anything figured out. A baby doesn't have anything figured out. That's why you need parental ministry. You need Christians around you. You need that support system that leads and guides you through these maze of ideas. But you have to have somebody that understands that you're going to grow not because you got preached at. You're going to grow because you got fed. As much as I love a good sermon. what grows you up is the information in it that you can digest. Right? When you eat a hamburger sandwich, and who doesn't do that once in a while? Your body digests it. Your stomach takes vitamin C out of hamburger. Do you know that? It can find protein. It can find all the things that are in a hamburger that's good for your body. And it sends them in the different direction. It's got to be calcium. Sends it off this direction. Am I right? So in about 12 hours, it took that meal, and it sent it all over your body to do what your body needed from it. And you didn't even know it. You weren't sitting there concentrating. Get the vitamin D to the right place. Man, I hope it gets the vitamin D to the right place. But your stomach concentrates on what came to it. Am I right? So that's why the Bible said that Jesus said, eat my flesh. Unless you eat my flesh, which is the word of God. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is that life, because he has life in him. And if I take that life in me, then I have that. I have his life inside me. Am I right? And I accept it as that. So he said this. And he said it faster than I'm saying it. Verse 7 did say, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So when I'm talking from the Word of God or when I'm reading it, I am digesting it. I'm honestly paying attention to what it would mean to me to obey it, to follow it. Or is it just words of wisdom? Is it something that gives me comfort? Is it something that's just fellowship divine? He and I are talking and there's something in this that makes me feel comfort. So I'm digesting it because it is meant to be digested in the spirit realm. I pray. And there's a lot of the Bible I don't understand. I just pray, God, I don't get what that means. I do not understand what your Bible means. And I've been reading the Bible since 1962. Seriously, I read it before then. But in 1962, I started reading the Bible through because I wanted answers from the Word of God. So I can tell you, in all that time, you would think I'd got stuff figured out. I don't have anything figured out. I'm still going back to the Doctor of Divinity. The Holy Spirit. God gave us the teacher, yes? On the day of Pentecost, he said, I'm going to give you the teacher, the Holy Spirit. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. Our problem is we've got to go back to the right source for the right information. So he said this. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And that's a love of words, am I right? Philosophy, to love words. And there's a lot of people that love words. And they have all kinds of philosophies about how to live. Aristotle. I mean, there's a lot of people that had ideas about life. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ had a sense of truth that he gave in the Word that would come alive inside of you. So he said this, and he called his a doctrine. Through philosophy and vain deceit. Keeps going back to vain deceit. After the tradition of men. Men like to build up these things. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. So that's pretty simple. Verse 10, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that's encouraging to me because circumcision means God's going to cut my flesh off. Yes, because he's the Father. And I can trust him to do that. And he knows how to get your flesh off and my flesh off. So he said this. Buried with him in baptism. That's why, we really are talking about baptism. It says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So see, if we were going to do baptism today, like John was doing it then, I would have a coffin here. And then you would lay down in the coffin, and then I'd shut the lid. And then you got the idea, you're dead. And then you're going to expect me to open it up right away. Am I right? Because see, that's why John put you underwater. Because he said, you know, I'm burying you in the ground, and if I really threw dirt over you, you'd get anxious. So I'm just going to put you in the water. Now, I believe in putting people in the water and holding them down until the bubbles stop coming up. I made that up for Sarah. But you get the point, because if I'm buried with Christ, I get the idea, I'm buried with Christ. Wait a minute, I'm buried with Christ? Then I had to die with Him 2,000 years ago? Sure. That's how God triumphed over my flesh and yours. He did it 2,000 years ago. Now, we don't catch on to that because religion's big business, where the preacher preaches to you about what you should do, and so it's sort of like going to KU to get your degree. And if you went there, I'm not putting you down. I love KU for that purpose. You graduated there. But they find ways to keep you there a long time, because after all, they're making a ton of money every time you fail a class. It's like, well, sorry, you failed math. Most people I know failed math at KU. They went to Johnson County, boom, they bounce off the top of it and they're done. 3 times somebody I knew went through the math class at KU and failed it every single time. It's like, wow, this is an easy thing. You know what she teaches now? Yeah, math. So some religion and some places are like an endless college that would love to keep you serious studying. You know what I want you to do? I want you to graduate. Because I want you to go ahead in the things of God and grow up and marry Christ. What I'm actually doing, and I believe this with all my heart, is introducing you to Jesus Christ so well, I know you know His voice, and I can trust Him to court your heart, and He's going to say things to you that I can't say to you, because I'm only ministry. I'm like John the Baptist. He's the bridegroom, and the church is His bride. Now, I have a job, but it's not to keep you endlessly mine, irregardless of how much work I could get out of you. Or money out of your pockets. The idea is to raise you up. I don't know very many parents that come to their children and go, it's Friday, time for allowance. And the kid goes, oh, Dad, I only have $9 from mowing grass, but here. Oh, that worked. Who did that? Was that you, Heidi? See, this is why Heidi could run a Montessori school. She and Tasia, no, you get your heart involved in the thing, and then the kids, but you understand, doesn't that sound reverse? It's like you take offering from the kids, because you're growing them up to be what? Offering givers, sure. And that's a wisdom from God. I'm not putting offerings down. But what I'm telling you is, you guys, if my goal is offerings, then my sense of what you are to me is a money ticket. And unfortunately, Christianity's fallen into a trap in that. So what you want is to have God lead you, because here's the thing. I should be laying up treasures for you. But what I want you to do is get courted by Jesus Christ. And when you know His voice, you'll begin to follow Him with all of your heart. And then I can trust you in His hands to finish the job. There are a lot of voices come along. See, my little girls, I got a daughter who's getting ready to turn 15. And I watch her like a hawk on a fence. She walks through Oskaloosa and looks around, and her friend says, is that your dad? I have my hoodie pulled down. 94 degrees outside. Seemed right to me. Am I Jeanette? I watch her like a hawk. Am I right? I mean, you look at your daughters and you go, oh, that's beautiful. Wow, that's a beautiful girl. Wow, that's a beautiful girl. Okay. How am I going to keep her safe? Right? And that's the way the church is. The church is beautiful, you guys. And everybody wants to have control of the bride of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, what I know about. When I was in Cuba, I was outside of a church in Havana. And two boys drive up in the pastor's car. They're his sons. They're in their late teens. They both get out. They don't shut the doors on their beautiful car. And, you know, Cuba's full of old cars. If you see pictures of Cuba, it's old cars. This man has a new car. And an elderly woman comes down the steps of the church and goes out, shuts both the doors, goes over and gets a pail of water, puts some soap and water in it, and begins to wash the car. I wanted to go get the boys. Why would a woman in the church feel it's her obligation to shut the doors? If you're too important to shut the door on a car, don't drive it. I have philosophy. See, that is philosophy. Love of words. Shut it. I told you what my mom told me, right? But why should she wash the car? You guys, something's wrong with the idea that the church is the servant to the whims of the people in charge. It's not that. Because here's the thing. If I was going to Honduras and I told you to take care of Rachel and I came back and you'd got her a job and she was paying all of her money to you and she did all the work around the house and she looked like Cinderella, I'd make all kinds of trouble about the deal. Yeah. I'd make all kinds of trouble about the deal. Why? Because I love her. And I would expect you to treat her with love as well. That's what God is. And He loves the church. So what He says is, I want you to understand there are people who will try to sweet talk you with philosophy and deception. And I want to root you in me. And I'm the quickest route to you knowing my voice is the best thing can happen to you. And that's what God does. So He shows us, here's the voice. It's not just any old thing that talks to you. It's rooted on the Word of God. Am I right? Sure. So, and you don't have to understand the whole Word of God. You just have to understand that it will talk to you. God will talk to you through this. Now, He said this. He says that buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. There's nothing better than having God at the operating table. And you have faith that He's going to get you through this operation. You guys, that's what the church ought to have. Is every single man, woman, child ought to have faith in that operation coming to that completion. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all the trespasses. He found you dead and He raised you up. That's what the picture of baptism is, right? You're dead and I'm raising you up from that death into life. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He didn't just blot out our sins. He blot out the handwriting of ordinances. If somebody took everything that Congress wrote for the last 200 years and blotted it out, one feeble yay. But you get the point, right? So then what law would you break? If there was no speed limit, you could drive as fast as you wanted. It's not wise, but you could, yeah? Because no one can stop you. There's no law about it. That's what He's talking about here, that Jesus did for you and me. And what He did, you guys, was He came and placed inside of us His mind. The Bible said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's why I was talking about the brain transplant, taking the brain of my mother and put it in me. I would know what my mother already knew when I was little. And for Jesus Christ to take His mind and plant it in you and me, that's why He asked you, could I come to live inside your mind? Can I come in your heart? He wants to bring His mind into your mind. And ultimately, you'll think like He thinks. And you guys, that's how come you can write out the ordinances. Because when every thought you have is the kind of thought God would have, you're not going to need a bunch of laws to obey. Because inside of you is the right direction to do those things. And that's what you and I are after. And that's what God is doing. So that's what baptism is about. It's about you know you're dead, right? Yes, I do. No. You're dead. Well, symbolically, no. You died with Christ at Calvary, yeah? We're buried with Him. You're buried with Christ. And if you're here Wednesday, we can go back over this. So He said this. And blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. How long ago was that? 2,000 years ago, yes? You're thinking, please hurry. No, you're not. You want to be here all day. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he spoiled principalities and powers. I had someone in Honduras last time I was there ask me, would you teach us about spiritual warfare? Because that's one of the latest teachings. Everyone wants to know about spiritual warfare. Here's the thing. There are principalities and Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Am I right? Yeah. And they called Abraham a prince. They said, you're a prince with God. So what He said is, I am giving power to my church because I have triumphed over principalities and powers, and He's put them under our dominion. So I don't have to study a bunch of stuff about that, you guys. If I let Christ dwell in me, I'll know what to do at the right time. I'll be like the butterfly. When things crack open, I'll fly. The first time I raised eggs from an incubator, I helped the first chick that made noise. He died. I was going to help him crack out of the shell. You know, he opened up a little bit. I thought, oh, he's trapped. You got to let it take its time. Am I right? You guys are all thinking bad about me, but I was just an innocent kid when I did that. Listen. Now let's go to this next verse real quick. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath. So he said, don't let somebody judge you because of these things that have come out of the law that God brought. That God brought. Am I right? So Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, talked the same kind of way. Because he said, you've heard it said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. Who did you hear of old say, thou shalt not kill? God on Mount Sinai. Am I right? But Jesus doesn't say, you heard God say that. He just said, you heard them of old say, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, who qualifies what God said? God does. This is bulletproof. You can stare. Actually, I'll put my glasses back on. When I have these glasses on, I can't tell if you're staring at me. Because they're reading glasses. So he said this, let no man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. Sabbath days are a shadow of things to come. Sabbath days are a shadow of things yet to come. They're not things behind us. Well, it gets quiet in here. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Question and answer is right here. So he said this, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You guys, there's all kinds of stuff about angels now. There's all kinds of stuff that about heaven and hell and that kind of stuff. You guys, stay on the written Word of God. Just stay in the truth of the Word of God. It's great that there are phenomenal things going on and there are phenomena, but what I understand is that if I follow Jesus Christ, my responsibility is to respect His Word and to follow it. So He said this, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Yeah? Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, which is Christ, of course, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So if he tells you that you can trust your head just to do the thing it should do, how many of you just kind of trust your head to be there and to do the thinking? I'm 68 years old. I've never checked to see if my head was there when I got up in the morning. I'm sending out messages to the limbs to see if they'll stand up with me. But I never checked to see if my head was there. We make Christianity jumping through hoops. We make it more complicated than it really is. Paul said, it's really like having a head stuck to your body and figuring it out. My preacher don't say that. Now listen. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? That's how dead you are. Paul asks the question of these people, and you, and me. If you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments of the world, from the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, and handle not. The church is still good at the touch not, taste not, and handle not. And you can find a church that doesn't have anything about touch not, taste not, and handle not. You can do anything you want. But it isn't what God's saying here. There's a righteousness that God brings to us and a hunger for it. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who failed to serve God. Blessed are those who are in debt to God because you didn't do it right. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's because you needed a Savior, right? Your ship went down with you trying to serve God. Your ship went down. Now you need a Savior. Jesus said, here, I got good news for you. Blessed are those who have failed to serve God like you should have. I'm going to give you heaven. You guys, who can start a sermon like that? Your first words out of your mouth are, if you failed to serve God, you're blessed. I'm going to give you heaven. Now, the second verse is, blessed are they that mourn. If you come in and go, wow, did I have a Saturday night? Whew, wow, it was wild. I had more fun than it. But I'm in church. I still have plenty of time. Am I right? If I'm living the life of I enjoy my sin, even if I'm hiding it inside and I pretend to you I'm repentant, but I'm not. Listen, God knows whether I am or not. When he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven, the very next thing he says, blessed are they that mourn. If you come in and you are so grieved that you've done something wrong, said something wrong, you know that you've sinned, and something inside of you is so grieved that you are mourning, you can't hardly talk, something inside of you is groaning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, then he says, of course, he goes on down from there. But ultimately, in a very short period of time in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's my goal. My goal is not to stay up here where I'm failing to serve God. He gave me heaven and I got this confidence and I got this faith that he's going to finish these things in me, but he begins to work on me right away and I begin to mourn because something inside of me grieves over my actions. And I take them to him and he gives me peace. He gives me relief because he said, if you'll confess your sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you your sins and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not you must cleanse yourself. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You confess it. He will forgive it. Then he will cleanse you. And you guys, we need that. Because this promise that you're going to cleanse yourself doesn't ever pay off. You let him cleanse you. You let him cleanse you. And when he gets done cleansing you, you won't go back the same way. Am I right? Yes. So he said this. Now, and you're not subject to the ordinance. It's 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. These are in parentheses, 21, 22 are in parentheses. Which all are to perish with the using. So now I'm going to go back up to 20 where it has a comma. And then I'm going to come down here to the word after in verse 22, because see, we're going to cut the parentheses out and I'm going to follow the thought all the way through. You're with me? Okay, so then we're up here at 20. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Notice it's not about the commandments and doctrines of God. Right. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. I will to do these things. And you guys, there's a lot of power in the will of man. And humility and neglecting of the body. You guys, there's a lot of people that believe that the more they neglect their body, the more righteous they are. And you guys, that's what he's saying here is that isn't the case. You can do all these things and still miss the point of what God's doing in your life. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You can even stop satisfying your flesh every way you can think of stopping it. Okay, so then he said this. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. You could do that. You can set your affection on things. When I lived down in Arkansas, I didn't have a vehicle. I had an old pickup truck and the reverse went out in the transmission. And it's pretty hard to drive a lot of places without a reverse because somebody will park behind you or park in front of you and you can't get out of where you're at and you can't go in reverse, so you just sit and wait. I had no money. And do you think I went to the car lots to look for new cars? You're right, I did not. You know why? Because I couldn't afford a car. So why would I go look and set my affection on a Chevy Silverado when I couldn't afford it? Am I right? But he said I could set my affection on things. So we can set our affections on things of God instead of things of the world, yeah? And that's what he's telling you. You could set your affection on. So find something to set your affection on in God, in Christ Jesus. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Well, that's pretty clear. You are dead. This is God's estimation of you, not yours. You have an old man, yeah? And you got a new man, because when you get born again, you get a new man, yeah? So he's talking about your old man. Only the old man died at Calvary. And it died in God's eyes. God just slayed the flesh. Now, anyone who accepts Christ as their Savior and His blood for the remission of their sins is born again. Am I right? He said, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. That's a simple plan. So he says this. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So if that's where you're hid, how many of you believe you're hid in Christ with God? That would be a hard place to fail. Hid with Christ in God. Now listen. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. This is all the shell things, right? In other words, you embark on this thing. Your thing is to surrender to God. And how many times do you have to surrender to God? Yeah, as much as you need to surrender to God. Surrender to Him. Just keep surrendering to Him. Set your affection on things that are of God and of the Spirit. So, we start this way. He says this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now, this verse, I love this verse. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, you know, that's why we get the word mortician. So kill it. Right? Examine it and get it ready for burial. It's dead. So, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Hey, somebody look me up what the word is in the original Greek for uncleanness, and somebody look up inordinate affection for me as quick as a wink, and somebody look up concupiscence for me. Give me those three words, and whoever's got the first word, you can raise your hand when you've looked it up in your key study Bible that goes back to the
Unclean.
Okay. So, what he's telling us is, fornication is uncleanness. Idolatry. Lusting. Those things that the flesh does. Yes? Okay, and so then, how about uncleanness? What? Okay, that's what he did. So give me fornication. Who did fornication? What is it? Inordinate affection, yeah. Okay. To hurt, to suffer, yeah. Okay, it's the disease condition of the soul out of which various lusts are conceived. Am I right? Okay. So, it's interesting because he tells us, mortify that. Because in us, even though we're dead, now look, we're talking about a dead person here, yes? But he tells you, even though you're dead, out of you will come these things. So mortify them. So, you guys, we can stop thoughts. You can stop thoughts. And to know that you can stop thoughts is a power in your life. So, if you've ever been in an airplane 40,000 feet in the air and you decided, I think I'll get out, you'll think, well, actually, no, I shouldn't. And you'll talk yourself right out of it, right? Too far a stretch. Tell yourself no. How many times in a day do I tell myself no about stuff? You guys, we can tell ourselves no. There are things that we can tell ourselves no about, and there are things we don't tell ourselves no about. And the great thing about a Christian is making up your mind, you're going to tell yourself no about these things because you've been born again of the Spirit. You can tell when you're mature because the word no becomes part of your vocabulary to yourself. When you become mature, you find out you can tell yourself no, and you'll listen to yourself say no. You can tell when you're mature because your mother can tell you no. And you say, yes, ma'am. Ooh, I found a soft spot here. This is where the amen corner is going to go with me on this. I'll just linger here a moment. But that's maturity, isn't it? To be able to be told no and then follow through with the no and accept it. It's like, no. No is no. It's like, please, I beg, no. And you guys, that's what we're learning about ourselves, is that when you can tell yourself no, and God gave us the ability to tell ourselves no. He gave that to Adam. When he breathed in him the breath of life, it was a spiritual thing he breathed in him. And you can tell your flesh no. I have a Weimaraner, weighs about 300 pounds. Well, maybe not that much. But he is fat. But you know I can tell him no? And he looks at me with those pretty yellow eyes with the little blacky thing in the middle. And I still tell him no. And he wiggles his little short tail like he's the happiest dog on the planet. I still tell him no. And then he runs right past me. Boom. Then I tell him things like, I'm going to beat you senseless. You're going to be the poster child for abused Weimaraners if you don't come back. And there's something in the tone of my voice he gets. But you got to train a dog on no. Well, here's our deal. In all of us, there's a little bit of Weimaraner. And I've looked into your pretty yellow eyes with the little brown circle begging me, don't tell me no. And I still tell you no. And what's worse is I enjoy telling you, stop the stuff. Because I've been down a road that I've seen shipwrecks and car wrecks and everything else in people's lives, you guys, where we've just went on doing our own thing. And I can tell you that wisdom is telling somebody no. That guy that saw that little kid should have told him, look, there's peace in Jesus Christ. There's a hope in Jesus Christ. Look at me. You guys, that's the most important thing we can do, is tell somebody, look at me. And they should be able to look at you and see something that's righteous. If somebody tells you that you're going to be able to win people to God and you live a filthy life and the inside of you is corrupt and immoral and unclean, they're lying to you. God's not going to use you to do anything. You know what He's going to do? But if He stirs up inside of you and tells you, you should have said something, you realize He's reminding you, don't live tomorrow like you lived yesterday. Don't live tomorrow like you lived yesterday. Do you know how long it takes to turn around in Jesus Christ? Seconds. All it takes is a heart repentant and telling God, I am sorry. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I repent of my sins. I'm not pretending I'm righteous, but God, I don't want to be caught where I cannot tell somebody that needs you about you because I want them to look at me. I want to be able to say. And you guys, I have stuff in my life that I wish wasn't there, and I have a God who's taken it out. And He knows how to get it out. God knows how to get stuff out of you. He knows how to get stuff out of me. But I have confidence in Him being the potter. And sometimes He squeezes me hard. And I'm telling him, that's enough, that's enough, that's enough. And he goes, it ain't enough yet. It's like, yes, it's enough. He'll say, I'll tell you when it's enough. It's like, don't talk to me like that. It discourages me. God knows how to get you to the place that you can have Him tell you no. And all He has to do is whisper it. Mm. Or just, mm. When you get to that place and God just goes, and you go, okay. You're getting somewhere. And that's what I want in your life. I want God to have that kind of relationship with you. And I want you to want to have Him marry you. I want, when He courts you, I want you to dance around, dance around, dance around. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. I want you to feel that way about Jesus Christ. Because when you feel like you have been picked by the best person on the planet. I did a wedding yesterday and those people looked at each other like they had found the secret of the earth. And they did. But the thing is, you guys, you see what happens is you come into this place of relationship and you value that person. That's why God said the church was His bride. Because He looks at you, He looks at you like the groom was looking at the bride yesterday. I was hurrying with the wedding. Let's get this thing finalized. You guys, that's the glory of what God does in our lives. And you want Him, you want to look at Him like that. It's like if you don't look at Jesus like you're the happiest person on the planet, pray. God, something has been lost in our relationship because I should be the happiest person on the planet. You love me. And maybe I don't believe you love me. Or maybe I feel like, I don't know, maybe I don't think you're the potter. I need to revamp what your Bible says. You said you're the potter, so potter me. Potter me. Your expectation of clay is what? Nothing. Nothing. You never tell clay when you go out the door and shut the light off, I'm going to be back in 2 hours. I want you to look right. Nobody ever said that to clay. If you're going to do something about the clay, you have to get your hands in on and start pottering it. And that's what God knows about me and you. So what he says here is he's pottering. He's a potter. Now he said this. He said, fornication, all that letting loose of the lusts, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Who had an inordinate affection? That's pretty easy to understand, right? Did someone look that up? See how patient I am? This is what we read. Oh, you read it? Okay, then we're going to go to evil concupiscence. Desire, craving, longing. Nor desire for what's forbidden. You guys, sure, there are things you have to tell yourself no on every day. I had a friend who could eat 2.5 gallons of ice cream at one sitting. I told him, hey, I don't think you should eat that much ice cream. He was all happy that he could eat that much ice cream. I mean, it's just ice cream, right? There's nothing wrong with eating ice cream. I love ice cream. But I know to tell myself no, and I've had sometimes ice cream has a moorish flavor. You want some more? But I don't linger in Cold Stone Creamery. I don't just sit down and linger and wait and see how I'm going to feel after I eat my little like thing. Because I wanted a love thing, but I'll take a like thing. An ice cream shop that names their stuff like that, you know. Believe in evil concupiscence. And how about covetousness? You guys, how many times do we have to tell ourselves no about somebody having something we wish we had and it creates in us a stirring? We have to do that all the time. We have to do it all the time. So, you guys, these are things, but he said mortify it as though you can. Now, God wouldn't have put it in here if you can't. He just let me mortify it. If it took him to kill it, he would tell you, you let me kill it, I'll get it out. I have went to God and said, get it out. Get it out. I'm calling the fire of God down on this thing. Elijah called fire down on the sacrifice, am I right? God knows how to get rid of the stuff and turn your sin to ashes. Your wants to ashes, your concupiscence and your covetousness, he can turn it to ashes. That's what the Holy Ghost did. He called down the fire. That's what Elijah did. Now listen. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. When you lived in them. Do you like that as a past tense thing? See how he talks? So, I mean, he's not building you up with false positivity. He's actually telling you when you did. But now you also put off all these. Now we went a little deeper. Anger. It's like, ouch, Jesus. You see how people drive. You have to be angry at them. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. You guys, out of your mouth. Filthy communication can be all kinds of stuff that's just meant to destroy. Filthy communications. I can't stand the commercials on television. I can't stand the commercials. They're wicked. There's filthy communication. I don't know what has happened to the world. But you guys, we're watching hell crawl up out of a pit and exhibit itself as a goal or a role model. You guys, we need something different than role models. These people that are angry at police, let me say something here. I'm not political. It's not political. It'll sound political, but it's not political. All these football players that say the police are bad, they ought to get in police cars and get between the bullies and the thugs and the drug deals and the hatred and the viciousness that goes on in the streets of the cities of this country. Get between the policeman and that victim and do something positive instead of saying the police are bad. Get out and get among the stuff. when Ferguson police put on their riot gear because idiots were throwing everything at them they could? Everybody's complaining, the police are looking like soldiers. Well, here's my deal. These football players put on helmets, pads. They're padded everywhere, am I right? And what they're doing is they're not really doing a serious thing. They're playing a game. But they all suit up so they can bang against each other. So here's the deal. It isn't a game on the streets of this country. And wickedness is turning into violence. And we're losing the protection and the sovereign peace of God in this nation. And we're watching these things build up and we're troubled by it because there's a troubling afoot. And here's the thing. The Church of Jesus Christ should have held the moral ground. But we were told to shut up and get our morality back in our little churches and stay there. Don't tell the world what to do. But here's the thing. Instead of preaching our big sermons, we should have been living our righteous lives. And people should have come to us because they wanted to have the answers that we have. And they would have. If we walked as Christ walked. You see, everybody found him out. Even when he tried to go off in the wilderness to take the disciples of John, after John was beheaded, Jesus said, you guys need to come and rest a while. They followed him by the thousands. He ended up 3 days later feeding 5,000 people. So you guys, here's our thing. You couldn't hide from a world that needed what he was and what he is. And our problem is we're doing church business as though we're doing church business and we've joined some sort of club. We didn't join a club. We came into a relationship with God who courts us because he wants the world to see him in us. And he said, you are the light of the earth. You are the light of the earth. And you are the salt of the earth. And the great thing about salt is we're meant to inflict wounds, some sort of pain, in order to get the infection out. Do you know that's what salt does? Salt gets into a wound and it begins to kill the infection and the nerve endings respond to the salt being there. You can tell when salt's doing its stuff. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. He didn't say you should be. He said you are. When you have him inside you, you are that. But you guys, we want to live a life like he's talking about here. And that's my affection on things high. You know what my affection is? Is that somebody would see Christ in me. That's what my affection is. When God saved me from a tormented mind, I was contemplating suicide at 12 years old. Seriously contemplating it, except I knew that I couldn't enter into eternity with suicide. I would be damned. But I clung to this tormented mind, and I just kept praying, God, help me. And this started when I was in the third grade. I still remember when it came on me, this spirit. I could feel it come upon me. And when I was in the seventh grade, the school was going to send me back to the psychiatrist the second time because they knew something dreadfully was wrong. My teachers could tell that I was somebody who had something going on deeper than what you could show on the surface, and I didn't show it on the surface. And some people came all the way across Denver from up on Lookout Mountain. I lived in Commerce City at 80th and Quebec, which I was. The next thing was the Rocky Mountain Arsenal. There was nothing but a huge military complex out there, and I lived on the last street in that area. And these people came all the way from Lookout Mountain, and they said, God told the man, you go get Art Riceley's kids and take them to church. Gary and Ronnie. Then they came and got me. I was 12 years old. He took me to church. And at the end of that service, I was getting ready to leave because I asked God, if you're real, help me. If you're real, help me. If you're not real, I'll know tonight. I just know. They're getting ready to send me back to the psychiatrist. I played games with him the first time. I was too tormented. I thought I'd end up in a mental hospital in a straitjacket. And I thought if I ever started screaming, I could never stop. I was 12 years old, and I needed God. And at the end of that service, there was nothing happened to me. And these people all stood up to dismiss, and I was right by the door. I started to grab the door and go out because that voice was telling me there is no God. So there is no God. And people grabbed my hand because everybody held hands to pray. And so because of that, now I'm holding hands. But I want to run. Everything in me wanted to run because there was no God. And I couldn't get away with what I couldn't get away from what tormented me, but I had to get away from there. And suddenly I'm looking down because my eyes are open and this old man is standing in front of me. I could see his shoes. And he started telling me when this unclean spirit came on me. He told me things I'd prayed that only God knew in the middle of the night I had prayed. He said, this thing is coming off of you. And it did. And it did. That thing came off of me that moment. I went from tormented mind to absolute peace. And my affection on things above was I got to find every tormented kid. I'm 12 years old. And I have found literally hundreds of tormented people in the ministry God put me in. God put me in. And you guys, that was what my affection was. You show me somebody. I was in St. Francis, Kansas, and under a tent with a lot of people. And there was a woman there, and God said, that tormented spirit is on her mind that was on you. And I just walked back in among all these people, and I had little wooden folding chairs, and I told her, stand up, I'm going to pray for you. She stood up. I said, you have a darkness comes against your mind. Wants to take your life. And she began to cry. Twice. She lived in Atwood, Kansas. And south of there are canyons along this Highway 23. Twice, she left Atwood, intent on driving her car high speed into a canyon and dying. Now she's in this tent. And God delivered her. He turned her world around instantly. I reached out to touch her. My hand never got within a foot of her. And she just fell back into the chairs, unconscious in the presence of God. She was in a peace she had never known in her life. When she came to herself about 10, 15 minutes later, she had been in the presence of God. That woman never went back to torment. Nothing tormented her after that. She moved out here. But I can tell you, God knows how to bring us to a place that He can bring us in, because He knows what you and I need. And that was just the beginning, and just over and over again, God just kept doing that to me, finding those people. So I had affection set on something on high. I want to find these people, and I want you to set them free. And you got, that's what God wants in your life and mine. So He gives you that sense of there's something good can come out of your life. Come find me. Get me first. Put me in your life first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't seek a ministry. People will give you a ministry so you'll feel all warm about yourself. They ought to give you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You get righteousness in your life, you won't have to worry about ministry. God will use you. Am I right? That's right. But what you want is get righteousness in your life. God knows how to get that in your life. So He said that. Now, so He said, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man and his deeds. There's the old man. You got a new man inside who cannot sin. 1 John chapter 3, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. That new man inside of you that you invited in cannot sin. And it's time we understood the difference between the old man and the new man. God is going to bring the new man to fullness. And when God talks about perfection, that's what He means. He's going to bring the new man to where it has authority and dominion over your old man. And you're not going to look perfect. And you're not going to stretch your stuff. And you're not going to think you're better than everybody else in the community. And you're not going to form a church of the perfect and the most best and the most beautiful and the greatest. You're not going to do that. That ain't going to be what it is. Jesus was perfect and nobody knew He was. So you're not even going to look perfect. Now listen, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Yes? That's baptism. Baptism is acknowledging that the old man is dead and that you're putting on the new man. You're coming up in resurrection life. If I just put you under the water, that's getting rid of the old man. But I'm going to bring you up. That's the new man. Am I right? Yes. And that's what we're after. We're after the new man coming forth in resurrection life. So He said this, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. You keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the image. You keep your eyes in the Word of God. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. When you give your life to Christ, you have a humbleness of mind. I'm just telling you. When Christ comes to dwell in you, you have a humbleness of mind. Meekness, you'll be meek. Long-suffering, you will be long-suffering. Forbearing one another, you're going to forbear one another. What does forbearing mean? Working with somebody. Till success has been achieved, yes? Working, forbearing with one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. For whose sake? As Christ forgave you. We're following His example, right? We're watching the image. That's what He said up here. I'm watching the image. That's what I want. All right. So, and of course, it just keeps getting better. I love Colossians, but here's our deal. We've come to this point to do a baptismal. And Sarah wants to be baptized. Cyrus wants to be baptized. Abiah wants to be baptized. Did anybody else bring your baptismal clothes? I have towels. Okay, because you get baptized. All right. So, all right. God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. If there's anybody in this place, God, that wants to surrender their life to you, to take these things that are written in your word and to have you explain it day after day, open this mystery, open this understanding. God, I commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping because you're the potter. God, I want you to court the heart of every person here. Court them and win their heart, win their love. Every one of us want that. We all believe in that relationship that has to be formed out of communication. Really your voice, really your word, really your spirit, really your presence. God, you leading and guiding us into that very place that you want. God, we thank you for this opportunity to baptize. Lord, it's a privilege to baptize people in your name. And God, we praise you for giving us such a sign of acceptance that we know that the old did die. We believe the old died. Sarah believes the old Sarah died. And now she's coming up in resurrection life, and she just wants everybody in the world to know she knows that. And God, I thank you for her and the things that you're doing in her life. I thank you for bringing her back. Today is indeed the day that the Lord hath made. And God, I thank you for putting this desire in Cyrus's heart, wanting to be baptized. And God, we thank you for Abiah wanting to be baptized. God, you're the God who washes away the old. You already did it at Calvary. Now, God, we pray, bring us up in newness of life. God, I pray that this will be a turning point in all of our lives, God, to witness this glorious truth coming alive. God, in your name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.